You can be seated.
I'm concerned either way.
I've almost felt like you stepped into a twilight zone.
Very far out there. Very polarizing candidates.
I'm just like, what's going on down here? It's ridiculous.
Does religion have any place in politics here in the United States?
Absolutely not. It should be separate. Our pants are separate from our socks.
It's a lot that's at stake for us. Not just jobs, but even, you know, our lifestyle, our children.
If two people want to get married, let them get married. As long as they're paying their taxes and I don't lose my job over it.
Marriage between a man and a woman. Simple as that.
Jesus for President. My name is Kirk Freeman. And I'm really glad you're here this morning. This is the last Sunday of Jesus for President because he's going to be elected on Tuesday. And Jesus, please. And but I had to play that one more time. I just love that comment. Pants and socks. Religion and the nation, pants and socks, keep them separate. I just love that. Well, we've been talking about some of the hot issues that have been facing our nation, things like immigration, things like domestic economic policy, real exciting stuff. Actually, the sermon, I've had a blast teaching these sermons. I don't know if you had a blast. That's not the point. The point is for me to have a blast. No, I've had a blast teaching the Word of God in this context. And so if you've missed some, always remember that you can get the CrossBridge app. We have an app just like every other app that's out there. You know, go to the Apple Store or whatever and download the CrossBridge app, and you can just watch anything that we've taught on before. It's just right there on the app. But we've been hitting some of these tough issues, not from a political standpoint, but really from a personal standpoint. What does it mean to follow Jesus in this day and age? Regardless of who wins on Tuesday, what does it mean for us to follow Jesus? Today, we're going to be talking about race. Now, when we talk about race, obviously we know what's going on in the nation. There's intensity, there's division, and you may not think of yourself as having an issue related to race. Maybe the idea of being a racist that's just not you, and I get that. But not all racism is based on just skin color or race. You know, racism technically is if you have a bias against a person of another race, as if a race might have specific characteristics or abilities that make them inferior or superior to another race. That's racism, but not all racism is like that. Sometimes racism is cultural. Like, I remember when I used to work in the business world, I used to travel all across the nation, and we had customers in other parts of the world, we had vendors in other parts of the world, so I was around other races when I was in the publishing industry. And I would go and I would meet these people, and their culture and my culture, it was different, but it was no big deal. And I thought I was just this worldly guy who just loved all races, but I realized ultimately, it was because I was able to have meetings with them, but then I would get to retreat to my little white suburban culture and not have to be around all these people all the time. But when I moved, and I'm just being honest, when I moved to San Antonio, one of the largest cities in the nation, much more multiracial than where I was from, I realized that there was sort of a cultural bias I had. I'll just give you the first example that comes to mind. When we first moved here about 13, 14 years ago, my next door neighbor, Mexican national, it wasn't next door, a couple of doors down, he on the weekends, he would play loud Tejano music out by his pool wearing a swimsuit that was different from what I often wore. That was his culture. See, my culture, my nice white suburban culture on the weekend, we stay inside, we stuff our throats with Doritos, and we yell profanities at the TV as we watch football. See, so you could see the clash of cultures happening right there, right? Ultimately, this guy and I became good friends and still are today, but I realized there was no way that I was going to be able to love people for Jesus if I put my culture above Christ. I was going to have to lay it down. Even my vision for America, my hope for the future in terms of physical life, I was going to have to put that second to living for Jesus Christ if he was going to reach people through me. Today, as we talk about race, I want you to hear from a man who knows firsthand what it's like to live in one of the most intense, racially diverse, culturally combative cultures He's from Rwanda, actually from the Democratic Republic of the Congo, but has lived in Rwanda, was there during the genocide. I'm going to invite Faustin Tamashobora up to come on stage with me right now. It's Faustin like Austin, and it's Tamashobora like nothing, really. That's just unique. But Faustin is I like to call him one of the generals in God's armies, because he leads a ministry that called TLA, or Transformational Leadership in Africa, that ministers to pastors in five different countries in Africa. As we prayed about where we were to be involved in the continent of Africa, the Lord led us to Faustin, and we recognized the hand of the Lord on him. We recognized his wisdom, his vision, and we said, you know what? We want to come under you. We're going to trust your leadership in Africa, and we want to bring some of our resources to bear, but you help us direct them. So in many ways, we follow Faustin in our ministry, in the ministry that the Lord is doing in Africa, so that we can be a part of it. As we talk about race and think about that, I want you to hear from him today, because his story and his testimony are unique. So let's pray and bless him. Lord Jesus, we call upon you just with great joy as we welcome our brother, our friend, our partner, and his wife, Salome. We just welcome him in the name of Jesus. And Lord, for speaking, we pray an anointing of the Holy Spirit. Lord, that your words might be spoken, that even as he speaks, God, you might speak to us in the quietness of our own hearts and touch us so that we might become more like you. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. And thank you, Cock, for pronouncing my long name. I spent 5 years at Talbot School of Theology doing my PhD program, and some of my professors were still struggling to pronounce Tamashobora. And Kirk, he did well. Thank you so much. Well, first of all, I would like to introduce my dear wife to me, Salome. We've been married for the last 31 years. Salome, please arise. And so Salome and I would like to thank you, church, so much for your partnership that is advancing God's kingdom in the five countries where we are serving. It's really a joy to partner with you. And particularly, I want to tell you that we are very honored that every time you send us teams to train pastors, you send the best and they offer the best to my people. Thank you so much. I have two updates about my family. One is that this week, my mom, who was 97 years old and who loved the Lord so dearly, went to be with the Lord. And I'm going to share her stories about how she has impacted my life and that of many people through her life of forgiveness. But the second update about my family is that for the last 15 months, Salome and I have acquired a new title. She's grandma, I'm grandpa. Yeah. Our grandson is called Aaron, and he's really a great joy for us. We want to see him every day. We are missing him. And so can we please turn to our Bible from Ephesians chapter 4, and we are going to read verse 31 through 32. Ephesians chapter 4, 31 through 32. The Word of God says, "Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind of compassion and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you." Let's pray. Father, we thank you because this is your word. Your word has power to transform our lives. Holy Spirit of God, minister to us so that your word may transform us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. This last summer, our friends Sean and Becky's wife and And Bill and Kyle, they traveled to Rwanda, then to Congo for a Freedom Prayer Conference. And they were training a pastor and their wives. And one couple, after they heard about the message of forgiveness, the wife gave a testimony how, for more than 15 years, she lived a life of anger and bitterness against her mother-in-law because on the second day of her wedding, the mother-in-law called her son, I mean the husband of this young woman, and advised him to divorce his newly married wife and marry another woman. And so that created bitterness and anger in the life of this young woman until when she heard about this message of forgiveness. And she was able to forgive her mother-in-law and she was liberated. And so, friends, forgiveness is a liberating power. Now, it's not just a liberating power for the victim, but also for the offender. As I told you, Salome and I have been married for the last 31 years, and I've offended her thousands of times, and she has forgiven, she's very gracious, she has forgiven me thousands of times too. And when I offend her, she feels angry against me, and she comes and says, Sherry, you know, French is a background, you've offended me. Now, before she does that, of course, when she's angry, then her heart is sick. When she comes and says, you've offended me, or I go to her and say, Sherry, I'm sorry I've offended you, please forgive me. And then I feel liberated, and she also feels liberated. And so forgiveness is a liberating power, not just for her, but also for me. Because even for me, if I don't ask for forgiveness, then I remain in the state of guilt and shame. So forgiveness is a liberating power for both the victim and the offender. And this message of forgiveness has become part of me and my ministry because of three events in my life that I want to share with you. The first event is that Jesus forgave my sins and I got liberated from the power of sin. Number two is that my mom was able to forgive those who killed her three children the same week, and she was liberated. And number three, I want to share with you some stories about the genocide in Rwanda and how people who would offend others would be liberated only when they will go to the people they have offended and ask for forgiveness. But before then, we need to know that no man has power to even forgive, because forgiveness is a surgery that the Holy Spirit operates in our heart. And so the first story is about me and my liberation from sin. I was born in a family that did not know the Lord. My dad was actually a priest to the ancestors. And so time to time, we would slaughter a goat. And among the eight children, I was the seventh child, and my dad had chosen me to be his heir in sacrificing to ancestors. So I was the one to lay hands upon the goat. Then my dad would kill the goat. And then my dad would roast some meat and put some in small huts behind our main house. And so I and some other young boys, we would see when dad was not around, we would sneak in the huts and eat the meat. And when my dad would come back and find the meat gone, he would call me and say, son, come and see, the ancestors have eaten the meat. So I would keep quiet so that he doesn't beat me up. Now, before I was ordained to the priesthood of the ancestors, my dad got sick, and my mom called the other priest to the ancestors. They sacrificed a big bull, and despite that, my dad passed away. And that brought some paradigm shift in the life of my mom. My mom kept thinking about all these things of sacrificing to ancestors. And during that time of searching answers to these things, missionaries from a conservative Baptist came to the village and they preached the gospel. And my mom understood that it's not the ancestors who are between man and God, but Jesus Christ. And my mom gave her life to Christ. She became a Christian, a believer. And so this is the woman who raised me in the ways of the Lord. She really loved the Lord so dearly. I went to a primary Baptist school which taught the Word of God. I went to a secondary Baptist school. I was an A student in class. But all of that was in my head, not in my heart. I didn't have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then time came, I said, well, I want to sing. I enrolled in the choir. I was singing and people loved my bass. My bass was amazing. When I would sing, people would love it. But still, that was in my head, not in my heart. And so I enrolled for baptism. And I went through the baptism teaching and I passed the test. Now, on the day of baptism, the preacher spoke from 2 Corinthians 5:17. When you are in Christ, you are a new creation. The old is gone. Behold, everything is new. When he made the altar call, I examined my life and found that although I was going to be baptized into water, I was still an old creation. That day, I will never forget, December 19, 1978, I surrendered my life to Christ. I became a new creation. I experienced unending love and amazing grace, and my sin was forgiven. I was liberated. And for that reason, I can for sure say forgiveness is a liberating power because God forgave me and I was forgiven. I was liberated. The second story is that of my mom, who just passed away this week. I told you how she became a Christian. And so immediately she became a Christian, my mom grew in her faith. But a year after she received Christ, she went through trial. Four of us in our family were given poison by people who hated our family because of jealousy in the village. It was myself, my young brother, my older brother who was engaged, and my older sister who was also engaged. In fact, we had already taken two cows, as dowry for my sister, so she was ready to be taken to her husband-to-be. And so we all got sick, and we took herb medicine for the poison, but only me would vomit the poison. So what happened is that on a Monday, my young brother passed away. On Wednesday of the same week, my older brother passed away. Friends, I didn't see the body of my two brothers because I was down battling with my life too. And on Friday of the same week, my older sister passed away. God gave me grace to attend her burial. I can still remember my mom, very weak, with red eyes and her hands on the head, attending the funeral for my sister. In Africa, women do not speak at the funeral. And my mom said, I want to say something. And the elder allowed her because my dad was no longer and she had lost her 3 children the same week. My mom was someone who spoke and would pause. My mom said, I know those who have killed my children, and I have a solution for them. So people would think that probably she was going to say, I'm going to revenge. But my mom said, last year I accepted Jesus Christ who died on the cross where I was to die, and Jesus forgave my sins. And my mom said, for the sake of Christ, I forgive those who have killed my children. So people thought my mom was out of her mind, and the elder said, well, continue the work. The burial took place. My mom went through the normal grieving process. It was difficult for her, but she had decided to forgive those who had killed her children. And she was liberated. For her whole life, my mom was involved in the Ministry of Reconciliation. And every time I would go to Rwanda and would go to Congo and visit her, and my mom would tell me two things. Number one, she would say, son, I don't know those countries, whether Kenya or the U.S., but one thing I know is that God spared your life for a great purpose. And my mom would turn to me and say, son, always serve the Lord. Always serve the Lord. Then my mom would turn her eyes to me and say, son, you know what I did to those who killed your siblings. And my mom would turn to me and say, son, always forgive. Always forgive. And I'm sure my mom lived all those years because God liberated her through forgiveness. And so forgiveness is a liberating power for the victim. But also, friends, forgiveness is a liberating power for the offender. Let me use the example of our time during the genocide. The genocide in Rwanda began on April the 6th, 1994. My wife and I and our four children were in Rwanda. I was training pastors. That has been my life. Leadership development. It was a time of darkness that I've never experienced in my life. Within 100 days, 800,000 people, almost 1 million people, were killed by people who spoke the same language. It's very sad that Muslim Hutus protected their fellow Muslim Tutsis. Very shameful to the church. When the so-called Christians, of course, not really disciple of Christ, because a disciple loves, he doesn't kill. The so-called Christians would be killing their fellow Christians. Very shameful. For 26 days, we were hidden under the bed for the fear of being killed. And God spared our life in a miraculous way. I remember when I had a dream and God told me, Faustin, you live here or you die. And I shared it with my wife, and we had to take a risk. We moved out with our children and my Kinyarwanda Bible. I always remember my Kinyarwanda Bible because when I went to the Eastern Mennonite University for a trauma healing course, they asked me my instrument of hope, and I told them my Kinyarwanda Bible. It was an old Bible. I will never forget that, because it's through the word that we could have that hope. And so we took a risk because there was no government. The country was controlled by militia. And when we reached the first barricade, my colleague, pastor, was taken down and killed. When we reached the second barricade, my wife was almost killed. A militia with a gun asked her to show the ID, and then he threw down and told my wife, go and die in the hands of someone else. When we were about to reach the terrible place with bodies piled upon bodies, in my heart I knew this was really a difficult place. You know what? God sent a military vehicle. And there was a woman who was major in the army. She said, oh, stop. This man, I know him. He's a preacher. He preached when I was there. When was that, friends? I don't know. Even today, I can't remember when that happened. I was a preacher, yes, but I don't know what that happened. And so she said, come with your family. And we were able to cross that terrible part. Remember, my wife and I were born in Congo, so the situation in Rwanda was terrible. We decided to go to Congo, and the church in Goma knew me as a pastor. They volunteered to give us a house where to stay, but we declined the offer because our church members were living in a refugee camp. Very dangerous life. We decided to go rather to minister to them in a refugee camp. And that's how God was preparing me to even minister to these pastors. And after the genocide, God called me to minister in leadership and reconciliation in 8 countries in Africa until in 2007 when my family came here for further studies. And that's how I began my ministry organization, Transformation Leadership in Africa. But every year we would go back to Africa. Salome and I do not know any summer here because we never spend any summer here. Every summer for 6 years, my wife and I would be going back to train leaders. And I remember one day when we were training pastors in Rwanda, and I thought about forgiveness and gave the example of my mom. And I felt the Lord leading me to make an altar call. But how do you make an altar call to bishops and pastors? I had to obey anyway. And when I did the altar call, 40 pastors came down. They knelt down. And my colleague, Pastor Cunnings from Living Word in Houston, he came and prayed for them. Then they went to sit. But one pastor was down crying. He said, "Faustin, it's not enough. I have something to say." Then he stood up and said, "Friend, as Faustin was speaking about forgiveness, the word of God came to me because I was planning to harm my bishop." And the bishop was there. And the bishop came and they hugged each other. And this pastor who was planning to harm his bishop was liberated because he asked for forgiveness. And so, friends, forgiveness is a liberating power, not just for the victim, but also for the offender. Now, let me use some few minutes to come back to the passage that we have read. Verse 32, it says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." Number one, Paul is speaking to believers, saved by grace. And so we will always have conflicts in our families and in our communities and so on. But what's important is how we deal with conflicts. The second lesson is that actually the verb which is used to forgive has the same root as the word joy in Greek, kara, and the word grace, charis. And so unless we forgive, we cannot experience the full joy of living a Christian life. There's no way you can have a full joy when you have bitterness and anger in your life. But also, forgiveness is grace. One, we don't have, it's important to forgive. It's only the Holy Spirit who can do that work in us through His grace. But even actively, when we are forgiving, we are giving a free gift that someone does not deserve. And that's why there is no condition for us to forgive, because it's a free gift that we give to someone else. And so it means that if forgiveness is a free gift, we should not wait until someone comes to ask for forgiveness. Because if someone runs away and hides himself in the forest in Congo for 5 years, what would be your heart like if you keep the anger and bitterness? Well, you would be taking poison, thinking that that person will die, yet you'll be the one to be suffering. The other lesson is that the verb here, forgiving, actually is in continuous form, which means that we are called to a life for forgiveness. We are not called to forgive once. I told you how Salome has always forgiven me. And that should be the case, whereby we forgive and forgive and forgive, just as God continued to forgive us in Christ. And so our model of forgiveness is in Christ, who does not give any condition for us to be liberated. And so we should not give any condition when it comes to forgiving others. And forgiving is not forgetting. My mom would always remember the events that took place. But she had let it go. It was not heavy in her life because she had forgiven. She had been freed. And so she would remember, but she would not be any more bitter. And forgiveness is a must for every believer, because if we don't forgive others, then our Heavenly Father will not forgive us neither. But forgiveness does not mean that we don't confront. We need to confront those who do evil. We do it in love. And then we need to learn how to hate sin, but love the sinner. And if a person does not apologize, then leave that person to God, who can deal with this person in his own way. And I think this message is very important for our personal life, for our marriage, for our communities, but also for our nations. Rwanda went through the darkness of the genocide because people followed their identity instead of following Jesus Christ. They put their identity, their ethnic groups and tribal groups above Christ. And that was a problem. And that was actually contrary to the African philosophy of Ubuntu. Ubuntu is a term which means humanness. Because Africans are community-oriented, I say I am because you are, and because you are, therefore belong. And so in the true African philosophy, I can say I am because Kirk is. And because Kirk grew up in a different background, and Kirk is someone from another continent, he comes to extend my being, because when I'm interacting with him, then he helps me see the world with new eyes. And so do I help him see the world with new eyes. And that should be the principle of the body of Christ. I pray that Hutus could see Tutsis as the extension. Tutsis can see Hutus as the extension. I pray that in the U.S., African Americans could see Caucasians as the extensions. And Latin Americans can see other groups as the extensions. So that they learn together and enrich one another, which is really the principle of the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let me invite Pastor Kirk to continue with applications. And God bless you.
So what do we do with that? I mean, surely there's something in a story, in a history like that, if you're listening, that something in that had to stir you, didn't it? How do you hear of a woman whose four children were poisoned and three pass away on the very same week? How do you hear a story of forgiveness like that? It makes me think, just personally, how can I hear of Faustin's mother and still hold on to unforgiveness? How do I do that? It puts it in context for me. I'm not diminishing your hurt, your pain. I'm just saying it puts it in context for Kirk Freeman. And you know, I don't know if I'll live to 97 like Faustin's mom, but whenever I go to be with Jesus, I mean, don't you want to have lived a life such that your son Faustin, you live such a life that on the week that you pass and your son is grieving like anyone else would grieve, he can still stand up and speak about forgiveness. He can speak about the hope that's in Jesus. And your legacy goes on. I want to be that kind of person. You know, I want to be like Faustin's mom, and all she wants to be like is Jesus. So let's just bypass her. Let's just be like Jesus. And forgiveness is the key. You know, you cannot forgive until you have received forgiveness. Have you ever had someone come up to you? This is always kind of annoying. Have you ever had someone come up to you and say, hey, I want you to know I forgive you? And the first thing, you know, you kind of bow up on the inside because you're like,
I didn't do nothing wrong. What do you forgive me for? Pastors get that a lot. So now you know, don't do it to me, okay? You know, someone comes up, I forgive you. And you know what they're really wanting is to tell you how they're still angry with you, and they want to tell you the stuff that you've done. You need to be forgiven. I need to be forgiven. I want to be right with a God who is so real and so powerful that when a woman's three children are murdered, she can forgive. I want to be right with that God. I want to know that God. I don't want to be Mr. Ritual. I don't want to be Mr. Come to Church on Sunday. I want to know the God that can take that kind of bitterness, that kind of hurt, and dissolve it in love. That's the kind of God I want to follow. I've got my own things that I need to forgive, but let me tell you, it starts when we are first forgiven. In the first service, when telling his mother's story, Faustin said that she had begun to follow the God, Jesus, who died on the cross that she should have died on. The Bible says that all of us have broken God's laws. And you know, if you offend me, no big deal, right? But when we break God's laws, in his mercy, he tells us while we're still living, you need to do something about this, because the penalty for breaking God's laws is death. What can you do? Nothing. You can't unbreak God's laws. I've already broken them. I'm a lawbreaker. But God in his mercy sends Jesus. Jesus comes, lives this life perfectly in alignment with the laws of God. Never breaks one of them. Not in his actions, not in his words, not in his thoughts even, his desires. Can you imagine that? Oh, if you could see my thoughts and desires, you wouldn't want me to be your preacher. And Jesus lives this perfect life for the sake of offering his body as a substitute for ours. That's what this whole Jesus thing is about. Him offering himself as a substitute, saying, you may now take your death sentence, Kirk, and you can put it on the cross where Jesus died, and God will count it. And you can come and be right with God forever. Jesus had the power to live in sync with God's laws perfectly. He also had the power, he says this, I had the power to take my life back up again. He pays the price, and then he raises himself from the dead to prove to us that he has power over death. He has the power to do everything he said in the Bible, and he has the power to make you right with God forever. The forgiveness that we need to give others so that we feel joy and the healing that Faustin talked about will not come if we have not ourselves yet received forgiveness. So I wonder if that's where you are. Are you right with God? I know lots of you are. And I know lots of you have been in church for a long time, just like Faustin was, though. People may love your bass voice, but it may all be up here and not in here. I just wonder, is today the day that it needs to go from here to here for you? This is where forgiveness happens. This is where healing and peace happen. If you want to be right with God, I'm going to pray. And I want you to pray with me. It's not the resuscitation of my words that does anything for you. What I'm saying is, if what I'm about to say matches your heart, then say it to God yourself. What I'm talking about is you coming into a new relationship, like Faustin said, not just intellectual, not just cultural, but a relationship, a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And it starts with this: God, I admit that I've broken your laws. Maybe you've got ones that are coming into your mind.
Just tell him, God, I acknowledge I've broken your laws. Chief among them, I have resisted your authority in my life. I've gone my own way. And I admit it. I know you've known it, and today I agree with you that I'm a lawbreaker. But God, today I am asking, and I'm telling you, I receive Jesus as my substitute. I don't want to live apart from you. I don't want to stand in judgment before you, under your judgment. Today, I want to take my sin and I want to put it on that cross that he said Jesus died on, and I want to receive Jesus as my substitute. That's what we call receiving Jesus as your Savior. He saves you by receiving, by being received as your substitute. Will you trust that when Jesus died, God said, that's enough. I receive you back. Lord God, I receive Jesus as my substitute. And I come into a new relationship with you. I want to be in relationship with you where you're God and I'm your child. I lay down my authority and I willingly come under your authority. This is the big thing. Will you say that to him? If you want to be right with God, he cannot merely be your Savior. He must be your Lord, because he cannot be who he is not. He is God. He is Lord. He is worthy of being followed. He is the righteous judge. He's the one who created us and the one before whom we will all stand, and we will proclaim that he is Lord. You must receive him as the authority, as the Lord, the boss, the leader of your life. That's right relationship with God. Tell him that. Today, I receive your authority in my life. And he has a surprise for you. Not only does he forgive you, this is what Jesus's death on the cross is all about. You know he's received your prayer just now, the things you said in your heart. You know he received it because the cross came way before you were even born. So you know he's already said yes before you were even asking. But now you've come into right relationship with him, and he says, oh, I'm going to change your life, not by your working harder, not by your striving, but I'm going to change you by a supernatural principle where he says, I am going to put my spirit inside of you. Would you receive that? If there were power for joy and peace, would you want it? If there was a way for you to be changed, to become a more patient daddy, a more patient husband, if there was a way that you could become less greedy, less discontent, if there were a way you could quit comparing yourself to others and measuring yourself by others, if you could become more loving, more kind, would you want to be that? God says, because you're my child, I am going to put my spirit inside of you. And if you prayed to receive Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, I want you to hold your hands open. You don't have to be conspicuous, just in your lap. Turn your hands up. This is your sign to God that you're receiving. You want what he has for you? He's in charge. Would you just, maybe you've been walking with Jesus, but you need new power. Would you just hold your hands up in your lap? Lord God, you said that to anyone who asks, you would give your spirit. These with hands raised, hands held up, Lord, they're open. They're saying, we're asking. So, Lord, would you now impart your spirit to them? I just pray in the name of Jesus that the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit would now fall upon those whose hands are open, that they might know the joy and the peace and the power for living that you have for them, Lord God. You alone can do this, but you are faithful and you will do it, and you are doing it right now. We're not going to walk on feelings and emotions. We're going to walk on the promise that all who ask will indeed receive the Holy Spirit. Just tell him, Lord, I receive your spirit. Lord God, I thank you. I thank you, God, that you're faithful to us. We're not talking show here. Nobody's counting numbers. We just want to be right with you because you're faithful and good. And so we thank you. We thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, may your smile be upon us. May we know the presence of your joy and your peace. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, today, one of the things...